Well, John is really emphasizing in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, it's the manifestation of who He really is. And who reveals that? Is it a thought in our head? Is it an imagination? Is it an academic exercise? How do we find what God is really like? Do we go into the space? Well, Scripture tells us that the heavens declare His glory, but nothing can describe His glory more clearly than the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And so John tells us, if you really want to know God, talk to the Creator in person. Watch Him walk on the earth. As the Creator comes to this earth and the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, that same Word that created all things, watch what He does. Watch how He handles things. Watch His moods. Watch what He feels intense about. Look. There's the heart of God walking among us. And if you want to know what God is like, Scripture tells us the only begotten of God has explained Him. He has given us a clear representation. In fact, Hebrews tells us He is the exact representation of His character and nature of who God really is. The glory of God has been made flesh and has come before us and has explained Him perfectly. Glory of God. Are we in awe of that glory? Is that what we were thinking? We think He would come as a carpenter's son. We think He would come from a place like Nazareth, be born in a little town like Bethlehem. Would He ultimately be hated and despised to the point of being crucified on the cross? Is this the glory of God? Jesus says in John 17, "It is now time for God to glorify me. For the world to see the glory of what you're really like, the time is now." You say, what's going to happen now? Christ is going to the cross. And at no time ever would man ever see God more clearly than as Christ is crucified on the cross. It is the glory of God. As we've gone to the Gospel of John, what we've seen is that glory is full of grace and truth. So John chapter 1 says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of God's gracious favor, His kindness upon us, and His truth, His sincerity and His genuineness and the realness about Him." God really loves us. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Can you hear that "so"? So much loved the world that He gave His Son. And we begin to understand that love always has behind it an action. And that action within the Gospel of John is giving, sacrificing, selflessness. We see the compassion of God. We see the forgiveness. We see the loving kindness. We see the righteousness of God walking among us. And we beheld His glory. And we are drawn to it. Well, some are. Scripture tells us in John chapter 17 that the disciples ultimately came to a point of embracing this marvelous, marvelous truth. And as they embrace the truth, God says, "It is this truth that will preserve you. It is this truth that will keep you." What keeps us in this world? What keeps us from the evil? What keeps this evil from taking control of us? By our embracing God's loving kindness, the truth that God so loved us. It has a staying power. It keeps us not only away from evil or from evil controlling us, but it keeps us in the joy of God. As I begin to walk through the day and recall just how much God loves me, it's encouraging to me. It strengthens me. Even though the world is against me and even though people are throwing darts at us, we know that there is a God who loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. That preserving, isn't it? And so John chapter 17 tells us that it's preserving, but it's also something else, and you have on your list as we've been going down. It is sanctifying. That is to say that it sets us apart from the rest of the world. The rest of the world is looking at us and going, "Well, now you have joy and circumstances haven't changed. You have joy and difficulties are still in the world, but you have joy. And you don't seem to be taken over by the hostility, the anger, and the bitterness that the world has. You are different," and that's the word sanctified. You're set apart, you're unique, you're different. strange even, as Peter would call us, aliens in this earth. We understand that God has preserved us, and because of that, we look different. And what is so different about us? Well, we become one, are united with God. We begin to think like He thinks. We begin to desire the things that He desires. Our perspective is from His view. All of our thoughts have changed in accordance with His will. Not our will, but His be done. Wonderful, wonderful Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is Your name. You're different than anybody else. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Well, you're automatically sanctified because the world is not doing God's will. But the prayer of the one who embraces the glory of God, I want to be like You. The Gospel of John throughout tells us that what God is wanting us to do is to believe. What does He want us to believe? He wants us to believe that He's good. He wants us to believe that His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. He wants us to believe that He has always loved us and that we are not a mistake, but that we were planned before the foundation of the world. He wants us to know just how much love He has for us. The question is, do you believe? And throughout the Gospel of John, this whole idea of belief is the one thing, the only thing that God really is asking of you. Because He knows when you believe, everything else will change. And so as you go through Scripture in John chapter 1, verse 12, He says this, if you believe in His name, you have the right to become sons of God. Sons of God. If what? What do I have to do? Believe. Believe what? Believe that He says, believe in what He says He is, who He is. Or as Hebrews would say, without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please Him. You must first believe that He is who He says He is, and that it rewards those who diligently seek Him. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that if you believe, you will not perish. Think about that. You will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, if you believe in God's unfathomable love for you through His Son, that you will not, listen to this, you will not come into judgment. Wow, that's a load off my shoulders. I will not come into judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, the next time He comes to those who believe in Him, He'll come without reference to sin. There will be no list of your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 35, He says, He who believes shall never thirst again. There will be no void in your life. There will be no emptiness in your life. You will be satisfied if you believe. Think of the things that faith is promising. Antithetical to that, if you go through John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, if you don't believe, if you don't obey His Son, you shall not see life, and the wrath of God will abide on you. Just simply because you don't believe. John chapter 8, verse 24 says, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. But John 7, 38 says, if you believe, in your most inner being will flow rivers of life. Well, could it be that much difference between those who believe and those who don't? Is belief the only difference? Well, John chapter 6, verse 29 says, it is the work that God has called you to do. Believe. The one work that God has called you to do is to put your complete trust in Him, to believe that He is who He says He is. And so Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 35, turns to the blind man and He says, do you believe? And in many respects, He's asking us the very question. It is the one question that God is asking us. You know, I have yet to find a passage of Scripture in which God says, are you perfect? He's not asking that. He's saying, do you believe? In John chapter 11, verse 26, Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Do you believe?" Simple question, isn't it? Why is it so difficult for us to believe? It says in John 12, 46, "Everyone who believes in me shall not remain in darkness, shall not remain in obscurity, shall not remain in depression and oppression. God will pull them out of the darkness of their life if you believe." Oh, wait a minute, I need to pay the psychologist a lot more money for this. No, that's it. If you believe, he will pull you out of the darkness and bring you in to marvelous light. He takes us out of the domain of darkness and brings us into the realm of his beloved Son. I have been forgiven and I've been set free and I'm living in the realm of light. What a wonderful truth that is. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, how do I keep my heart from being troubled? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Could it be that simple? Jesus turns in great sorrow towards Philip in John chapter 14, verse 10, and he says, "Don't you believe me, Philip?" Can you understand the sadness upon God's heart? Just simply because we do not believe? I think as we go through the Gospel of John, it not only calls us to that faith and to believe, but it also reminds us what it means to believe. That it's not some flash in the pan, momentary, emotional experience. That it's far more than that. And it's not something that we choose and pick and what we will believe and what we won't believe. When you put your trust in Christ, you say, "I follow you all the way." And though there may be some things that I don't understand and that seem awful strange, and perhaps according to John chapter 6 that seem extremely offensive, nevertheless, I will believe. Jesus begins to proclaim a word that was extremely offensive to many of his disciples that were following him. And Scripture says, as a result of what he said, many of his disciples left and were following him no more. I think our thought is that we can pick and choose the things that we want to believe in. But the bottom line is, if you're not truly believing in the person, sooner or later you'll find something that offends you. I have found this to be true. If a person is a true believer in Christ, they'll remain in obedience to Christ no matter what. If they're not a true follower of Christ, sooner or later they're going to be offended by him. There's going to be something that he'll ask him to do that they will not be willing to do. I think this is why Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Are you going to take up your cross and follow me?" Scripture also tells us that there's no way possible that we could believe in him and seek our own glory. That is to say, we can't do the two things simultaneously. There's no way. You either believe in me, or you seek your own glory. You seek what you want. And our thought is that, you know, perhaps this way of believing will elevate me to a higher. He says, "No, you can't come that way. The only glory that you can seek is mine. Do you believe?" I don't know if I can swallow that. John chapter 12, verse 25 says that you can't even love your own life. You know, at first you hear the simple word believe and you go, "Well, what's so hard about that?" But then you begin to read in the Gospel of John what it means to believe and you go, "That's pretty hard." It's not really hard. It's just about surrender. What's hard is our pride and our arrogance won't let us. Won't let us humble ourselves, won't let us make somebody else Lord of our lives. But that's what it's about. We come to John 17, and Jesus' desire is for those that are with him, his disciples that are following him, that have embraced who he is, to be sanctified in that same truth. He states this in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is what is real, it's true, it's genuine. It's the only real thing in life. Everything else is a bunch of lies. You can't believe all the stuff that's printed out there. What's truth?" It's no wonder that Pilate was a cynic and agnostic. I mean, what is truth? Is there anybody, anything you can believe? You know, you get all these promises and they say, well, if you come to us and you do this thing, you're going to be very happy, and you know, I'm still not happy. In fact, they're not doing what they told me they were going to do. But thy word is truth. Let these men begin to walk in the reality of my word so that they might be set apart and different from the world, so the world can see very clearly that there's a reality of the person of Jesus Christ on this earth as I go up into heaven. He goes on and says in verse 22, and yes, one other thing. I want your glory. I want the glory that's in me. I want the glory that's in you, Father, to be in them. Look at the phrase. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they would be just like us. You know, man's in the garden, he goes, I want to be like God. And God goes, done. We'll make that happen. Well, man's thinking, well, that means I'm going to get all this power. It means I'm going to be able to tell people what to do. He says, no, that's not the way God is at all. God's full of loving kindness and grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's what God is like. You want to be like Him? Be imitators of God and walk in love just like Christ. God wants you to be like Him. He's not trying to hold you back. He wants you to be like Him. He so wants you to be like Him that He wants to make you a son. So as Jesus prays, this is the prayer He prays. We pick up in verse 24 and we ask ourselves, do we really want the glory of God within us? Now let me say this. If you believe that God's glory is the greatest thing that you could ever aspire to have, glory of God, what does it look like? Look at Jesus. Then you'll also want to be like Him. And this becomes the prayer of Christ in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire, I long, I purpose, my intent has always been. The word desire there is not, once again, a flash in the pan moment of an emotional experience. It is a desire that has been on his heart throughout eternity. Scripture will then go on and say, before the foundation of the world, it was his desire. This is the longing of my heart. This is the reason that I exist. This is what I want more than anything else. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, at this point, we're all on the wagon. Yeah, yeah, we want to be in heaven. That's what he's talking about, right? Well, yes and no. Where is he really going? He's going to the Father. Isn't that what he states? And you read that earlier. I'm coming to you. I'm coming home, Dad. You go, well, what you're really saying is, you're going to heaven and all the wonderful things and the gold, the streets of gold. Yes, but I'm not interested in those. I'm going to the Father. I can't believe it. I'm going to see the Father again. We're going to be together. And he's turning to his disciples and he's turning to the Lord and he's saying, God, if these guys could just be with us, that they could go the same way that I'm going to be with my Father, that they may be with me where I am. By the way, that's where I exist. And the where can also mean not only a proximix, can make reference to a state of being. That they would be with me where I am, in my state of being, where I exist, the way that I exist. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? Watch the phrase. In order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about a love that was very special, that was placed upon him by the Father. Why is that relationship so close? Why are the two one? Why? Because Jesus is a reflection of God's heart, of His heart of love, of His heart of compassion, of grace and truth. And this God loves more than anything else. If it would be kind of like a list of things that you do in your life, you would say, of all the things that you do, what do you love the most? And you might turn and say, I just love hugging my grandkids, or I love doing this. This is what I love more than anything else. You say, well, you don't like going out for a ride. Oh, yeah, I like going out for a ride. But the thing that I love the most is a relationship, right? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And the passage is, this glory which thou hast given me, I want them, underline the word behold there. Once again, we go back to the root word of the Greek, which brings us into theater. And the emphasis, once again, is that the Greeks, as they came to the theater, they were, well, not unlike any of you. You like going to the movies, right? Many of you, some of you. Like going to the movies, and you see on this big screen, and, you know, if it's really an enjoyable movie, you're enthralled in that movie, aren't you? It just gets you into it. I mean, you're a part of, you're feeling with them. And that's what the Greeks did. They invented this theater that would cause you to be into the whole thing, and you would cry with them, you would laugh with them, you were all a part of that theater. And Jesus uses this very simple term that was very well known. And he says, I want them in the theater with me. I want them to be a part of what's going on, that they would see, that they would understand this glory. You know, they're about to be invited to the greatest theater that has ever existed, the theater of the crucifixion. And Scripture will tell us that John is there standing in John chapter 19, that John is standing there by the cross. Mother is standing by sitting by the cross. And theater is happening. Theater is unfolding. And you don't think that there are emotions stirring? You don't think that every slam, as they're getting him nailed to that cross, that they're feeling that pain in their palms? You don't think that they're beginning to feel, God really does love me. God really does love me. This is the greatest thing I think I've ever seen. I don't think, I could never imagine this kind of love. I could never, you don't think that they're feeling these things? The intensity of the moment, and he says, I desire that they get into this, that they would be drawn to, and this is what theater does. The very purpose of theater is to draw you in, to want to be. You see a hero on stage and you go, I want to be just like him. Isn't that what happened? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. I want them to see this and desire the same glory. Oh, we're not talking about the fact that he is able to throw lightning bolts and move stars and galaxies. We're talking about the true glory of God that loves even unto death, that loves those who spitefully use Him. That's the true glory of God. You really want to be like God? Fall in love with this. O righteous Father, the world has no idea what you're really like. That's what he says. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, there's just no way that they understand that you're like this. Yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So now they're going to see you on that cross because they know that I was sent by you. And I have made thy name known to them. They have seen the character and the nature of you consistently lived out. And I will make it known. I'm about to make it known in the clearest of ways as I go on this cross. That the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. Now what in the world is he talking about? Scripture tells us that when God so loved the world that he loved us with a charitable love. Charitable love. This is why oftentimes in the King James, when it talks about the word love, it'll actually translate it charity. Charity. For God loves the world. He's very charitable towards us in his compassion. But Christ desires that we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, not charitable, but as sons. God looks upon His Son and He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This Son of mine represents all that I am, all that I believe in. Jesus, in a way, in this prayer, is saying to His Father, "Father, You know how it's been with Me and You before the foundation of the world. You know that, and I know that You've loved Me with this deep love because of the things that we share, the longings that we have, the desires of our heart. This love and this relationship that we have is unprecedented. No one knows this love. But today, I want them to know that same kind of love. To understand that same glory, the glory of God raining upon them saying, 'Yes, Son, You're doing it.'" Paul says, "The desire that I have is to hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Jesus is conveying to us a relationship that is beyond our comprehension. A heart of God that dispels His glory upon us, and He says, "I am so pleased with you. I am just so pleased with you." And Jesus says that feeling of the God of the universe dispelling that great glory upon you is something like you've never experienced. That's what I want these men to experience. I'm reminded that there are many things that we would like to happen to us, but there are very few times that we would like to change ourselves. It's an interesting phenomenon. We say that we love certain things, we appreciate certain things, but the reality is that if we really loved them and we really appreciated them, wouldn't we change? Wouldn't we become like those things? For instance, I've often heard people say that they want to be heard. They want people to hear them. And yet, there are very few people that really want to listen. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants to be heard. Nobody really wants to listen. Everyone seems to want to be compassionate, or want to have compassion upon them. But no one wants to be kind. Isn't that a strange phenomenon? You ask them, "Do you believe that compassion is a wonderful thing?" "Oh, yes." "Were you kind today?" "No." "Why?" "I was too busy. I don't like that person anyway." Everyone seems to want understanding, but no one really cares what happens to anybody else. Everyone wants forgiveness, but nobody wants to forgive. Isn't that strange? "You want forgiveness?" "Oh, I want forgiveness." "Have you forgiven?" "No." "Why?" "They were really mean to me." "Have you ever been mean to somebody else?" "Yes." What is this strange thing? We believe in forgiveness, don't we? We say that we believe that blessings from God is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, could you think of anything else? But no one wants to follow Him. "Do you want the blessings of God?" "I want all the blessings of God. Pour out the blessings of God. Follow Me." "I don't want to do that." Everyone demands loyalty, but no one wants to be faithful. Who wants the glory of God? If you were to ask and give it, "You want the glory of God?" Jesus says, "I desire that they be," listen to the little phrase, "very, very, with Me." With Me. Now, He'd already said, "Where I am going," but now He says, "With Me." What's He talking about? On the same page. Having the same relationship. With Him. Thinking the same thoughts, doing the same things. Philippians in chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. Paul states some things that seem extremely strange, because we would think that the very things of this earth are the things that are valuable, the accolades, the recognition of what we do. And yet Paul says, none of that means anything to me. Philippians chapter 3, he says, I had the zeal of a Hebrew. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If anybody has confidence and should have confidence in the flesh, it's me. Chapter 3, verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, to the law of Pharisees, a zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of what? All things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the what? Fellowship of His sufferings? Are you kidding me? You want the glory of God? Jesus says that these might understand this love that you have, that they might have the same relationship, and you go, yes, that's what I want. He goes, good, you ready to suffer? Take up your cross and follow me. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in what? Christ. That's a different kind of glory. Put no confidence in the flesh. None. If you'll take a moment and turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2. You know, as you read through this book of Peter, we're reminded that God is calling us to live a very strange and different life. His statement is very clear in chapter 2 and verse 10. You were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You once had not received mercy, but now you do receive mercy. And if you look in verse 9, he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. What does that look like? I want to proclaim the excellencies of God. I want the glory of God to be all around me, to surround me. He says, good. So keep your behavior excellent wherever you are. Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? He's saying, okay, now when you go to work and you were mistreated, don't complain about it. What do you mean don't complain about it? I mean, I was mistreated. The guy was unreasonable. The person that was doing what they were doing was just plain harsh and not reasonable. Oh, really? Okay, so that's verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You go, why in the world would I be good to somebody that's unreasonable to me? Because Christ was. There's no other reason. If you're looking for, because Christ was. And you want to be like Him. And you want the glory of God to rest upon you. This finds favor. You want the favor of God, the grace of God upon you? This finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering, not justly, unjustly. The glory of God doesn't rest upon you when you suffer unjustly. You deserve that. But the glory of God rests upon you when you suffer unfair. Good. What an opportunity for the glory of God to rest upon you at this moment. What credit is there, he says in verse 20, if when you sin you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently, listen to the phrase, patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His footsteps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in His mouth. He didn't do anything wrong. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges what? O righteous Father, I trust You. You don't think that there's any greater thing that you could say to your Father than in the midst of suffering unjustly, that you turn heavenwards and say, Father, I trust you. I know that you're in control of all things. You have brought this into my life for my good, and I trust you. You don't think there's anything more pleasing? You don't think that the glory of God would not rest upon you? This is why he states, if you turn with me to chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because, what? The Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Oh, Father, I desire that they will go with me where I am going. Where is Christ going? To glory. To glory. He's going the path of glory. And he's saying, Father, can these guys come with me? Now, they have no idea what they're in for. But Jesus knows that if they will follow him, if they will take up their cross and follow him, if they will act in accordance with, that God's glory will rest upon them, and Jesus guarantees them that they will have a relationship with God that is superior to any other relationship. Superior to any other relationship. Father, could they just feel for just one moment what we feel like together? Could you give them that? Have you ever done this? Have you ever suffered righteously? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Daniel did. And we can go down the list. There have been those that have taken the stand, and you know what? I bet they would have told us this. I found a relationship that I never could ever thought was possible with God. Do you want to know God? Do you want his glory to rest upon you? Start walking like him. Everybody believes that the way of Jesus is the way. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I like the way Jesus walks. Oh, you do? Follow him. And that's the evidence of true faith in our lives. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to be like you. Oh, we believe that your way is perfect. We believe so much that we want to be like you. We now begin to understand that true faith is that which activates us to follow you. If, in fact, we truly believe that your way is the way, if compassion and faithfulness and righteousness, that's the path, then we'll make it a part of our lives. And we'll follow you all the way to glory. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm sure all of us are going through difficult times in some way. We've been mistreated. We've been abused. People have misunderstood us. They've not been kind. So how did you respond? Your Heavenly Father knew that you were going to be in this situation. In fact, he ordained it that you might have an opportunity for that moment to comprehend what it's like to be God. Oh, not in the power and the omniscience, but in the loving kindness and the compassion. The heart of the Spirit of truth. Scripture says if you have this heart within you, you will be kept from evil and bitterness, swallowing up your life, from anxiety and hatred, ruling your thoughts. Scripture tells us that you'll be kept in joy. To know that all things are right between you and God, and that the God of heaven is looking down and saying, this is my son. He's acting just like me. Is enough to keep you from all danger. I'm going to ask what Jesus asked. Do you believe? You pray a sunny place.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to run. Surrender your all today. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. That will I now abide, wherever he leads, I'll go.
Would you rise and sing the chorus with us?
Wherever he leads, I'll go.
To Zion. We're heading to glory. We're following right behind you. Give us the strength for this task. May your Spirit of glory fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.